I am so glad that God's merciful. And He sees us in His mercy. He loved us. He never in any way overlooks our sin. But He deals with our sin. And He dealt with our sin on the cross. The book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we began our study on finances and on stewardship this month by being aware of this warning by Jesus. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Money will ruin you. And it has ruined many, many people. And the Lord speaks much about money. And He says, beware of that. Because there's much more to life than money. And don't covet, don't desire that which God has not provided for you. And He gives us a couple of reasons why we should not covet. He said, first of all, because it could have eternal consequences. And He gives the story of the man who built up his barns and provided everything that he could live off of and in retirement. But God said unto that man, verse 20, "Thou fool, this day and night shall be required of thee, and your soul shall be required of thee." And verse 21, "So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Another reason to beware of covetousness is it will cause you to worry, and I could even say even drive you to a nervous breakdown. And so he tells us that, verse 22, "Don't worry," and those are the words, "take no thought." Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. And basically, he says, don't worry about material things. And he said, because God will take care of you. I was watching yesterday, I was looking out our back window, and I saw this cardinal at a distance. And it was cold out there. And he was just having a blast up there in the trees. And God tells us, don't worry about what you have, because consider the birds, the air. God takes care of them. And then we're told here that this is something that God, if He clothes the grass, He'll take care of you. So this is why you dare not let yourself be driven by financial means. Because it could mean your eternal destiny, such as the rich young ruler. Remember, the rich young ruler was told, you know, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "Well, you know, I've been a good man, been a good guy." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but one thing you lack." And what he basically says to him, you lack God as your first priority. Money is your first priority. So therefore, sell your God and follow me. Sell all that you have and follow me. And the scripture tells us that that man went away sorrowing. Now I'm reviewing a little bit about what we said a couple weeks ago. So he tells us here, in order to be delivered from covetousness, he says in verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, seek God first, and then I want you to notice verse 33. And I want you to wrestle with that with me. What's the first word? Sell that you have. And what's the next word? And give. And he says, give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that brought us to Matthew chapter 6, and we're not going to turn there. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 6, he said there are two treasures. There's treasures on earth, and there's treasure in heaven. And there's two kinds of riches. There's physical riches, material things, money, jobs, cars. All those things God gives you to survive. And it's interesting that God makes it very clear that there are these material things. Now, if you remember what we said about that passage, actually lay up is the verb of treasures that's mentioned in that verse. In other words, treasure not up treasures on earth. In other words, we're talking about excess. Now, God will take care of our needs. But we need to be very, very careful that we're not always trying to get the bigger this and the better this. Now, we also saw there are treasures in heaven, and those are spiritual treasures. So, what are these things that are more valuable than money? Let me give you a couple verses. We're told in Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. So in other words, fearing God is a greater treasure than having a house. We're told in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 9, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So be content if you have a house over your head or a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food to eat. Be content with that. Why? Because they that will be rich fall into temptation and snares. And a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It could send them to hell, like that rich fool in Luke chapter 12. What's more important than things? Well, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But if you're going to glory or boast on anything, boast in this, that you understand and know me. So it is important that we understand that there is a priority of money. And so what's more important, the physical or the spiritual? Well, obviously the spiritual. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God can take care of these things. And there are priorities in the things that we possess. If you look over to chapter 16 of Luke, in Luke chapter 16, in verse 10, and I want you to see something here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So what's he talking about? What is least? Well, according to verse 19, it's called mammon. Mammon is material possessions, or material possessions, money. And a person who is faithful in money, he says, will probably be faithful in more important things in life, such as fearing God, such as being content, such as knowing God. So, what does it profit a man? We saw this last week. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, that should be our priority. The things that are spiritual, that I'm walking with God, I'm living for God, and not that I have the biggest whatever. Now, God is able to provide the biggest whatever, but do not make money a priority, because it's least. It's the least in life. So, let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of money? This is all introduction, by the way. What is the purpose of money? Now, there's many purposes for money. Satan loves to use money to destroy people's lives, to get them working long hours, doing things that they ought not be doing. Many people have sacrificed their families for money. And Satan wants to use it. But what does God want money for? Why does He even give us money? Let me give you four of those. Number one, to see what you'll do with it. And that's one of the things that we see in Matthew chapter 6, that we have to understand the way we use our treasures is going to say a lot about us. If I wanted to know about you, if I really wanted to know what you are all about, all I'd have to do is look at your bank statements. And all I'd have to do is look at your credit card statements. And that would tell me where your priorities are. And he that is going to use money for the right purposes is going to lay up treasure in heaven and not treasures on earth. Not only does God give us money to see what we will do with it, He gives us money to meet our basic needs. And the Scripture does tell us that having food, this is 1 Timothy 6, having food and raiment, be content. That doesn't mean you can't try to make more money, but if you are driven by that, then you will become somebody who becomes very materialistic. So, why does God give you money? He wants you to be taken care of. And I'm looking at a group of people who are very rich. You are very rich compared to much of the world today. Number three, why does God give money to finance His work? I want you to look over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, in Luke chapter 8, we see, for instance, that there were people that financed the work of Jesus. Did you know that? And of course, did Jesus need money? No. But when He was on this earth, He was taken care of. And we're told that there were certain women in verse 2 of chapter 8, verse 2, which includes Mary and Magdalene, and verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna. And notice these words, which ministered unto Him of their substance. So in other words, they took care of Jesus. So what we find in the Scripture is that God uses money to finance His work. Now, let me ask you a question about Jesus' ministry. Was it an eternal ministry or was it a temporal ministry? It was eternal, of course. Now, think about being able to have money to give to Jesus so He could go into all the villages and preach and teach the gospel. A fourth reason God gives money is to help those in need. Look over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. And we're told here in verse 13, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it states that we are to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, Jesus said, sell all you have and give alms, which is to give to the poor. And those who are of necessity, they should be taken care of. And it's interesting that here the verse says, distributing to the necessity of who? So obviously, there's a lot of poor people in the world. But obviously, there should be a sense in which we understand that in our churches and so forth, there are Christians who are struggling. And we want to be a help to them. So that being said, by way of introduction, what does this mean to sell everything and give? Now, one of the things that we do find out in Scripture is that there is some examples of people who gave. So I want to this morning talk about the biblical basis for tithing. The biblical basis for tithing. Because it's important that we understand that there is a biblical teaching that we're going to see says that you should tithe. So let's delve into this a little bit. If you go over to the book of Luke again, now if you notice, this is a very topical message. I love to just go through a passage of Scripture, but I want to try to give you a sense of what the Bible says about giving. Now, Jesus says give. Now, in Luke chapter 18, notice with me what it says in verse 8. Now here's a man, I'm not sure how young he was, here's a man whose name was Zacchaeus. You all know Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He went up into the, for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you, see, you know the song, deep theological song. You come down, for I'm going to your house today. Okay, very good. I'm trying to figure out what kind of crowd I'm dealing with here a little bit. Okay. All right, so Zacchaeus, he was a man, he was a tax collector. And he came to Jesus and got saved. And when he got saved, he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, question, how much did Zacchaeus, if he followed through in this, how much did he give? 50%. Now, that's less than the 100% that Jesus said to the rich young ruler. So, it would just be a matter of taking your salary and saying, okay, I'm going to divide that in half. Half of it's going to God's work. Half of it I'll keep for myself. Now, the Lord didn't say, I command you, Zacchaeus, to give 50% of what you owe. You know, what you have. He didn't say that. Zacchaeus voluntarily, because of his salvation, said, I want to just give half of what I have. And of course, he was a thief, a tax collector. And the scripture tells us that that's what he was going to give. Look over to chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Now Jesus, we're told in Luke chapter 21, verse 1, he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Now according to verse 4, they were giving of their abundance. You know, sometimes someone says, I gave $1 million. Man, I am a very, very generous man. Yeah, but what if you owned $50 billion? That wouldn't be that much. You're just giving some leftover stuff. But if you notice there in chapter 21, there was a certain woman. In verse 2, casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, verse 3, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they gave. For all that they have of their abundance cast to the offering of God, but she of her penury, or her poverty, hath cast in how much? What's that percentage? All right, so we could ask the question, okay, so how much am I supposed to give? 50% or 100%? Well, if you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, and Pastor Nathan mentioned it this morning, this is a very financial passage. And I think it was this passage you mentioned, wasn't it? Yes. Okay. And he was talking about giving and taking an offering. You know who they were giving money to? According to 2 Corinthians 8, they were giving to poor people living in another country. This is a Corinthian church that's over in the Greece area, and they were giving money to a church that was in Jerusalem. Now, if you notice what he says in verse 13, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. In other words, he says, I'm not trying to make a hardship on you. But, verse 14, by an what? Equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance who may be a supply for your want. That there may be an equality. So how could everybody give equally? How would you do that? Because some people would have a lot to give and other people wouldn't have as much to give. The widow, she gave more than those who had a lot. And so what I'm getting at here is an equality is really, you could do it equally amongst everybody if everybody, and I wish the government would do this, by the way, if everybody gave a certain percentage. Wouldn't that be neat? Don't worry about tax brackets. Everybody just give a certain percentage. Now that would throw off government big time. And I'll tell you why that's not happened. Because there are people who are in Washington who are trying to lobby for favors. And one of the ways they do that is to try to cause, you know, if you do this, you do this, you get all these tax breaks. But how could we give equally? Well, one way you could give equally is everybody gave a certain percent. So, what we find is that the Bible does give a certain percent that you could give. Now, if you go over to the book of Malachi. Look over to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, ask the question, will a man rob God? Would somebody even dare go up to the throne room of God and steal gold from God? And he says in verse 8, yet ye have robbed me. And they say, well, how have we robbed you, God? He said, in tithes and offering. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is that? What is a tithe? Well, a tithe, who can tell me what a tithe is? This is a dictionary definition, okay? So some of you can. All right, it is 10%. Simple math. So you can literally take 10% and give that to God. Now, it's also interesting that he talks about tithes and offering. An offering would be anything above 10%. And so you might, for instance, in our church, we have a missions offering. Sometimes you give to the building fund or maybe there's some need, or we take an offering for a missionary or for an evangelist or whatever it might be. And so we are saying, okay, anything above 10%, give as an offering. Because if you give less than 10%, you have not given an offering. You haven't even given your tithe. Now, maybe you'd say, preacher, how are you sure? Because that's Old Testament. How are you sure that we are to give 10% in the New Testament? Because after all, we are not under law, but under... See, John chapter 1 says that the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, let me just talk about this a little bit. So what is law? The law was given by Moses. What did God give through Moses? He gave, for instance, the Ten Commandments. He gave many, many commandments. And he gave these commandments under law. Now, there were things in the law that were given, such as animal sacrifices, right? Were you required as an Old Testament Jew to give a sacrifice? Yes. So you would take your animal and sacrifice that to God. So the scripture tells us that that sacrifice to God was an offering to God. Now, here's a question. When did sacrifices begin in the Bible? What's that? So somehow Adam and Eve got clothed. And when they were clothed, they tried to clothe themselves with leaves, and God clothed them with animals. If you remember, there was Cain and Abel. So sacrifices happen. Now, in your Bibles, class, okay, I've got to try to teach this in 15 minutes. In your Bibles, how much in the Old Testament is law? Here's another good question. How many books are there in the Old Testament? What did I say? Did I say Old Testament, New Testament? How many are in the Old Testament? I'm sorry. 39. Had to take a couple minutes. Somebody count it. So 39. How many of those books in the Old Testament were under the law? 38. Because the book of Genesis, how many of you read through Genesis this or reading through it this month? Very good. I've had some people say, I've been reading that. It's been like fascinating. So, sacrifices, when they happened in the Garden of Eden, that was before the law was given in Exodus. Okay, so sacrifices were before the law. Abraham, when did he live? What book in the Old Testament did Abraham live? Genesis, before the law. Now, I'm trying to make a point to you that the Apostle Paul makes a great argument as to why a person is not saved by the law. How is a person saved? By faith. If you go over to the book of Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and you'll see that Abraham, in verse 1, we shall see then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Romans 4, verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace. Here we have this grace again, but of debt. So the law said that you got to keep this commandment, keep this commandment, and keep this commandment, keep this command. You got to keep all the commandments if you want to live. But he that keeps all the commandments and offends in one point, he is guilty of breaking the whole law. It's kind of like a link chain. You know, I can, if I have a 10-link chain and I break the chain at the first link or the 10th link or the 5th link, regardless, when I break it, it breaks the law. So Paul is arguing here that you are not saved by the law any more than Abraham was not saved by keeping the commandments of the law, because Abraham was before the law. And so we find here that salvation is not by keeping the law. So you'd say, well, if I tithe, that makes me, I'm allowed to go to heaven, right? No. You can give money and that won't get you to heaven. You can do all kinds of good things. You can get baptized. That won't get you to heaven. You could join the church, but that won't get you to heaven. You are saved by faith. And how do we know that faith saves? Paul's argument, before the law, salvation is by faith. Now, how are we saved today? By keeping the law or by faith? No, by faith alone. So the scripture makes it very clear that the law did not save us. For instance, Galatians chapter 3 tells us in verse 24 that the law was, chapter 3, verses 10, 19 through 24, is that the law was given to bring us to Christ. So when I try to get saved by keeping the law, then I will not be saved, because I'm saved by coming to Christ. Now, I would not have known sin, Paul argues in Romans 7, if God had not given a law. So if I had a tape measure and I said, okay, let's measure ourselves. You say, I don't need to be measured. I'm 10 feet tall. I said, no, you're not. You say, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Well, let's prove that. I take the tape measure and I say, you're only 6 feet tall. So the tape measure would prove that you are only that tall. The law was given to prove that we are sinners. We would not know that we should not lust if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. Now, you say, why are you going on all of this? What's this have to do with tithing? What I'm trying to say to you is that faith was before the law. Faith is after the law. Now, let's talk about tithing. Does the law teach tithing? Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 27. And in Leviticus chapter 27, it tells us in verse 30, this is the law, and all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the land, of the tree, is the Lord's. Now, why tithe? Because it's the Lord's. Well, he tells us here that in the law, you're to tithe. Now, in this case, they were tithing their produce. So if you had 20 bags of seed, you could give 2 bags of seed, right? So the law teaches us. Now, here's the question. Was tithing before the law? Do we have any examples of tithing happening before the law in the book of Gibbon. So we're talking about Genesis. Well, if you go over to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and look at verse 20. Now, we're told that Abraham, he gives an offering to a high priest called Melchizedek. Now, that is a fascinating thing in itself. But look at verse 20. And at the end of verse 20, he gave him what? He gave him 10% of his substance. If you look over to the book of Genesis chapter 28... Genesis 28, in verse 22. Now, Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac, and Isaac had a son, and his name was... So here's Jacob, and we're told in verse 22 of Genesis 28 that it says, Jacob says, "You bring me back to this land, I will surely give the what?" See, a tithe is a tenth unto thee. Now, it's interesting that both Abraham and Jacob were not commanded to give a tithe. But they did it out of the love of their hearts to God. So, we see that tithing, you answer me, class. Tithing, did it happen during the law? I have some people shaking their head and, oh, yes, yes, you know, kind of like, I think. It was during the law. Did tithing happen before the law? Yes. Did tithing happen in the New Testament? Now, I want to show you a couple verses. If you go over to Matthew chapter 23, I am really watching the clock, trying to be careful here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe." So in other words, they were boasting the fact, yeah, I tithe. He said, but the problem is you tithe and you have not made the greater things a priority, such as judgment, verse 23, mercy, and faith. Now he said, these ought ye have done. Now this is before Jesus was resurrected, so some could argue, well, that was before the resurrection. But Jesus does say here, you should be tithing, but don't quit having judgment, mercy, and faith. Now I want to show you a passage that convinced me of tithing. If you go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then I want you to go over to the book of Numbers chapter 18. So hold both places because we're going to have to say this quick. Numbers chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7, here's a question. How many of you have been or now are soldiers? Raise your hand. Would you answer verse 7, yes or no, where it says, "Who goeth to warfare at his own charge?" So I know some of you went to Iraq, and some of you have gone and been deployed. Who paid for that? You say, man, I'll pay for that. No. The army paid for that. Now, you could go on and say, see that who plants a vineyard and doesn't get the fruit thereof? No, if I... Or if I plant tomatoes, you know, you say, "Oh, I can't take that; it's not mine." No, it is yours. You planted it. So he's telling us here is that if you are, you know, you are not doing this at your own charge. Verse 9: For it is written in the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox." Now, verse 11, and I'm running out of time. This is why I got to be careful here. It says, if we have sown unto you, what kind of things? Now, did he sow spiritual things to those Corinthians? He did. How did he do that? He taught them the scripture. He wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote 2 Corinthians. He did all of these things. Now, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your... Okay, so, was it wrong for Paul to take financial help from those Corinthians? It was not wrong. Now, what you're going to see here, Paul says, now don't start doing it because I had to teach it to you. But he laid the foundation for all these centuries to show that, you know, if somebody ministers to you spiritually, you ought to take care of them. Now the question is, how do you take care of them? Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? All right, so how did, in the Old Testament, did they take care of the temple? And how did they take care of the priests? Go over to Numbers, and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. In verse 21, I have given the children of Levi, these are Levites, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So how did God finance the needs of the Levites? By people giving what? A tenth. Now coming back here, now Paul is arguing here. He says, you know, if, you know, you don't, you know, you shouldn't expect me as a preacher to pay for my own expenses any more than you would expect a soldier to pay for his own expenses. He says, and basically here, they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. Now, what's the first two words in verse 14? So we have an indication here. Just as they took care of the priests in the temple, you should take care of your preacher. Because that's why he says, even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now let me tell you something. I'm not asking for money. God's taken care of me over the years. But this young preacher needs to be supported. And we need to take care of him. And just as they gave a tenth to take care of the temple, even so we should provide for the needs of those who preach the gospel to us. That's why when we have evangelists come, we take an offering. You don't want to starve the ox that treads out the corn. Now, there's much, much more we could say about tithing, but I just want you to understand something. That someone says, well, I think that's Old Testament. Okay. What abounds? Sin or grace? And I want to turn you to one more verse, and then I got to quit. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And it talks about the law entered to reveal our sin. Remember we were talking about that? Verse 20. And where sin abounded, grace much more, what? So the law and the sin that comes by the law is pretty prevalent. But guess what? Grace, and I wish we had time to define that, but grace much more abounds. So my question to you is this, okay? Someone said, well, I don't think you should tithe. And I understand that. But what is done under the law should not be more than what is done under grace. What do you mean? If you don't want to tithe, you don't have to tithe. You can give more than the tithe. Right? And you can provide more than a tenth, like Zacchaeus, like the widow. So we have to understand that really what we're dealing with here is more than understanding. Now some of you, and one of the reasons I went through all of this is to help you understand what the Bible teaches. But some people don't tithe. You know why? Because they're materialistic. And their focus is on the things of this world and not on the things that are above. I got to pick up on this next week a little bit. But some things to think about. And I don't go over this just to cause our visitor. We always have visitors whenever we're dealing with tithing. It happens almost every time. I wish in some ways that we didn't have visitors today. Now, I'm glad you came. But I say that because I wish that no one would think that there's another preacher preaching on money. The reason why you got to preach on this biblically, because there's a lot of crooks out there that are trying to mislead you in giving you all their money. I'm just showing you biblically that tithing, just like faith, existed before the law. Tithing existed in the law. And I believe tithing exists today. And I'll tell you this, next week I want to get into the blessing of that. It's a blessing to watch how God can meet your needs. Now, Father, we ask that you would use our time, and Lord, may no one misunderstand what I'm trying to say this morning. And I ask, Lord, that just as they in the Old Testament did the upkeep of the temple, that we in the New Testament would keep up the things of our church. And we thank you for your provision. Thank you for all that you do for us. And thank you for providing our needs. Guide us, Lord. Protect us from materialism. And if there be somebody here this morning who has not by faith received Christ as their Savior, may they truly receive Jesus. And maybe even this morning do so. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, my question to you, if you were to die right now, Are you 100% sure you would go to heaven when you die? And if you know that, then that's because you know that salvation is not by yourself, but by the work of Jesus on the cross. If you don't know that, I'd love to talk to you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand with our prayers to God. And as a pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart and you say, I just need to be saved, I trust that you would allow somebody to help you in that area. Maybe it's in the area of giving. You say, preacher, I have been so much holding on to the things of this life. And you say, I just need to give it to Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you'd work. As the pianist plays, if God's dealing with you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you come. Wants our hearts given to Him. Are you surrendered all? If God needs to deal with you, you come. You can look this way. Thank you for your attending. I hope you'll come back tonight, 5 o'clock choir practice. And at 6 p.m., we are in Psalm 119 tonight. You'll want to be a part of that. I hope you'll come back and be with us. Brother Chuck, good to have you back. Would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day in your house. This is the day, and we will continue to rejoice in it that you have made, Lord. We just ask that you allow us to continue to take these principles of tithing, Lord, and as we give back joyfully and cheerfully to you, we pray that you would just allow those concepts to manifest themselves in our way of thinking, in the way that we come into your house, in the way that we deal with others. And so, Father, just go with us today as we go our separate ways. Bring us back at the appointed time. Well, thank you for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.